Scripture reading this evening is from Titus chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began, but has in due time manifested his word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God our Savior. To Titus, a true son in our common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior.
In the first century, it was preaching that was credited with turning the world upside down. Preaching was what turned the world upside down, and the man who was preaching then, when somebody said that, told us what godly preaching should be like in every era of time. I love those couple of moments that you find in the Bible stories where somebody who is an enemy of God tries to say something against God and his people, and he accidentally ends up speaking some profound truth, right? Like when the high priest says, it is better for one man to die for the sake of the nation, and what he means is actually, you know, we should murder Jesus. But what he ends up saying is that it is so much better for all of us that Christ die for our sakes. There's a profound truth to what he says there. Another one of those type of moments is in Acts chapter 17, where we get the phrase that they have turned the world upside down. And how did they do that? Well, in the beginning of that chapter, Acts 17, it says when the apostles had come to Thessalonica, there was a synagogue of the Jews, and Paul went in, and as was his custom, for three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and rise from the dead, and saying, this Jesus, whom I preach to you, is the Christ. And when they arrested him for that message, and when they put him on trial for that message, his attacker said, he is turning the world upside down. Well, you know what? That's exactly what he was doing. That was said as an accusation, but that is exactly what the apostles were doing. They were turning a world contaminated by sin on its head to be redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's what gospel preaching has always done. And so tonight what I want to do is show you some of the elements that make that kind of preaching work. We're going to be in Titus chapter 2 tonight. If you want to turn your Bible over there, you can just leave it all the way to the end. Titus chapter 2, if you're using one of the Bibles from the pew, that's page 998. And just so you know on the front end tonight, I am going to talk about preaching the entire time. I'm going to preach about preaching. And like Chris told you about Didi kind of putting him in his proper spot this morning, here's my story about my wife doing the same thing for me today. She said, I don't know if it sends the right message for Dan to preach about preaching on Chris's first Sunday. He knows how to preach. Yeah, he does. Yeah, he does. And she's obviously just messing with me. But all of this is to remind all of us why preaching is so important and how to keep doing it the way that God wants it to be done. A couple of weeks ago, I know a lot of you saw the video that Chris and I did together. And in that video, Chris said, a lot of people have been asking how we're going to do this. And he said, and I'll just answer this way. We're going to do it God's way. That's what we want to talk about tonight. We want to talk about Titus chapter 2 and how it reminds us of the importance of preaching and the importance of several elements of preaching that help us to do things God's way. So, Titus chapter 2, let's start in verse 1. In verse 1, the apostle says to this young preacher, as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. And the first thing we learn from that is the importance of true preaching. That phrase, sound doctrine, there in verse 1 that Paul uses, that's where you get the title of this point. There's a certain generation who grew up in churches like I did, where you heard a lot of preaching about sound churches. That was the terminology, sound churches. And it was used to talk about churches that are healthy. Well, that word means the same thing in this context. And so sound doctrine is healthy and true doctrine. That's what Paul is telling Titus to teach. It's not anything less than the power of God's truth as demonstrated and described in his word. And actually, earlier in the same letter, Paul has already contrasted that with various other kinds of teaching that are not acceptable. In the same letter, back in chapter 1, Paul told Titus to rebuke the Cretans sharply, that they may be sound, healthy again in the faith, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and to the commands of people who turn away from the truth. What we need to remember, brothers and sisters, is that in the churches of Jesus Christ, the Bible must continue to be taught. The Bible must always be taught as a standard for godly living and as the truth about God Himself. We don't need preaching that wanders off again and again into speculation, that just depends on the moral preferences of the preacher. We don't need preaching that is guided by the fashionable terminology of our current cultural moment. What we need is preaching that is grounded in the eternal truth of God's Word. And so what we need is Bible preaching. For a long time, men who did for a living what Chris and I do called themselves gospel preachers, that term, that phrase. And there's a good reason for that. It's because our job is to preach this gospel, the truth found in these holy scriptures. That is what we're here to do. You might be surprised how easy it is, though, to preach things that are true, but to forget to preach them from this book. It's a little bit easy to forget about that. You know, there's a lot of really genuinely good marriage advice and money advice and business advice and church advice and friendship advice out there that you can get without this book that lines up with this book. The shelves at Barnes & Noble are full of it, okay? But, as preachers, it's our job to teach those same true principles first and foremost because they come from the mouth of God. We need to teach the Bible. And since I'm on this topic, let me just take a bit of an aside moment here to give a practical piece of advice. Being in an urban area as we are, we have been and we are becoming more the kind of church that has some turnover, right? People move into this area for school and they stay here long enough to get a degree and then they move and go somewhere else. Or somebody moves here for a job and they're here for a little while and then they head off somewhere else. When that's the case, and if you're going to be finding yourself in that situation at any time in the near future, if you're going to be moving into a new area and you're looking for a church to worship with, look for a church that teaches the Bible. Look for a church that believes that these words are from God, that they are sound, healthy, true doctrine. Titus was told to teach these words because they matter for how we live. And so look for a church where that is what they're about, where that's the standard that the preacher holds himself to. It's so important that truth is preserved in the churches of Jesus. Truth keeps the church on the right path as an organization. Truth keeps the church on the right path as a family. Truth keeps the church on the right path to salvation. And truth keeps the church, all of us as members, individually on the right path to live for Christ. The importance of true preaching. As for you, Titus, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Now, that last little bit there, that sound doctrine where it intersects and it teaches us how to live, that's the next section of the text. So from verse 2 down to verse 10, Paul tells Titus some basic things to preach to several different kinds of people who are in his church and who are going to be joining his congregation. And so let me just kind of scan through these. We won't read these verses, but let me scan through them and show you how this section works so that I can get to one main takeaway from it. Okay, first in verse 2, Titus is supposed to teach the older men. Titus needs to teach older men how they are supposed to live for Christ. In verse 3, he's supposed to teach older women how they're supposed to live for Christ. Now, there's a bit of an interesting twist in that section because it never actually tells Titus what to teach to the younger women. I just think this is interesting. It actually puts the responsibility of teaching the younger women on the older women. So sisters, there's something for you to think about there, okay? That's the way Paul outlines this whole thing. The Spirit outlines this whole thing. But there's two messages so far. Then you get back to what Titus is being told. You look at verse 6. He's back under the gun. And Paul says to him that he is to urge the younger men now to live in a way that glorifies Christ. And then finally, when you get to verse 9, he has a message that he's supposed to preach to the members of his congregation who are household bondservants. And they're supposed to hear sermons that remind them how they are supposed to live for Jesus Christ. You see how that works in that section from verse 2 down to 10? You see the way that breaks itself up? Now, what does all of that mean? What does that mean? What does all of that kind of preaching do? Well, bottom line, that means that preaching must address various people's lives. Paul is telling Titus to preach sermons and to teach classes about how to live like a Christian. Not just what to understand about a Christian. That's part of this, but it doesn't stop there. It's about how to live as a Christian. Titus is not on the island of Crete to give speeches that will be critiqued by his Bible professors, right? He's not on the island of Crete to explain the deep nooks and crannies of the philosophical intersections between the Socratic literary method and the traditions of Hebraic hymnody and the ins and outs of Baconian hermeneutics. Those are, by the way, probably the last time you will ever hear me say any of those words. Okay. But he's not there for any of that. What is he there for? He's there to teach the good news about Jesus Christ. A message that saves us and transforms the way we live. Now, practically speaking, that's why every sermon that you hear is not going to be the same message every single time. Because the needs just aren't always the same. We have to do our best to talk about the way that people should live, and that's hard sometimes. I think sometimes we would prefer as preachers to just preach the same thing over and over again because, you know, we know that it's not challenging us to look into the Word more deeply to prepare, and it's not challenging anybody in the room because they've all heard it before. That would be easier. That doesn't make it better. Sometimes it would be tempting to do that because we can preach things, again, that people have heard before and that they're comfortable with, and that keeps people around and that keeps the church growing, and it's tempting to kind of give into that sort of thing. But the problem with both of those options is that that's just cowardly. It keeps us from fulfilling the command of verse 1, which is to teach sound doctrine. It keeps us from changing lives for the better. Now, one of our brothers recently here in this congregation came up to me on a Sunday night, and he said, I really appreciate that you always just talk about what's going on with us as a congregation. We just address it head on, and that the elders do that too. We just talk about stuff that's going on, even if there are problems. You know, we make sure that it's out in the open, and we find out what God says about it, and we talk about the important stuff in our lives. And he said, and I just appreciate that because it always feels like the messages that are heard here are relevant. Well, first of all, it would be really hard for me to tell you how encouraging that is to me in my work as a preacher. So thank you, brother, for that. And secondly, if we believe that Hebrews 4 and verse 12 says, that the Word of God is living and active, then that ought to always be the case with a sermon. That it always addresses the way that we think and the way that we speak and the way that we behave. This is one of my kind of ongoing pet peeves, I guess, but I think it's a worthwhile one in this case. It really bugs me when somebody says, you know, I like his preaching because he makes the Bible relevant. Nobody does that. The Bible is relevant. If somebody is great at preaching, it's only because he is allowing the text to speak to our hearts like it should. And so what Titus is supposed to do is what all faithful preachers are supposed to do. Preach in such a way that people hear from God how they are supposed to live. Now, that's going to mean that different messages are necessarily different from each other. And that's one of the hard things. I'll just go ahead and tell everybody. That's one of the hard things about preaching every week. How do you choose what to say so that everybody can see the way that God's will ought to affect their lives? How do you do that? You know, how do you preach the eternal truths of Jesus in a way that will enliven the minds of the long-timers without going over the heads of the newcomers? How do you do that? How do you teach the single people and the old folks and the parents and the kids and the rich and the poor and the addict and the professor and the high school dropout and the other preachers in the church about their particular Christian walk all at the same time? It's a little more challenging, I think, than I ever gave it credit for before I started trying it. But part of the answer to that question, how do you do that, is that it takes time to cover all those bases, so you just keep going back to the Word of God again and again. Part of the answer is lots of repetition and lots of reminders. Part of the answer is just trusting that God will make His Word work in just the right times and just the right ways. And then part of the answer is just to make sure that we keep preaching the Bible. Because when we work our way through this, it will work its way through us. And that's what we want. And so when we do those things, we can expect that God will continue to transform hearts and to save souls. And He will do that through one central message, which is the message of Jesus Christ. And that's verses 11 through 14. In these verses, the reason for preaching and the reason for Christian living is Christ Himself. Let's read these. Chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession who are zealous for good works. Now, there's a whole sermon within a sermon happening right here, okay? Verses 11, 12, 13, and 14 are a three-point sermon waiting to happen. So let me just show you what those are, and then I'll show you where it's going, okay? First of all, verse 11, we find hope in the past promises that God has made for us. In verses 12 and 14, we find motivation in the present choices that we should be making. And then in verse 13, we find joy in the future hope that we can live by and live for every day. Now, as I said, that's a sermon waiting to happen some other time. We'll probably get back to it later. But here's the point of it. The point of it is that every bit of the Christian living described in the section before, for older men, older women, younger men, younger women, for bondservants, every bit of that is centered with Jesus as the keystone element. Jesus Christ is the middle of all of this. And this kind of setup, this kind of teaching is what Paul does in virtually all of his letters. It's really fascinating to me. He just transitioned so seamlessly from verse 10 to verse 11, right? He was talking about how to live as Christians. Now all of a sudden he's talking about what great things Christ has done. And it's like he didn't even miss a beat. He didn't announce his transition or anything. Well, that's because in Paul's mind, there is no transition. There's no difference. There's no segue needed. And all of his letters are full of this kind of thing. Reminders that, yes, we want to talk about the Lord's Supper. Yes, we want to talk about how to live towards your spouse. Yes, we want to talk about how you spend your money. But we do all of that because of who Christ is. And he makes this really clear in 1 Corinthians 15. In 1 Corinthians 15, right out of the gate in that chapter, the apostle says, I delivered to you as of first importance that which I also received, that Christ died and was buried and was raised again on the third day, and lots of people saw him. Those are the four things that Paul taught as being of first importance. Now, everything else that the Corinthian letter, that first Corinthian letter contains, is really important. But it's really important because it's bound up in that truth. In the truth that Christ died and was buried and was raised. And lots of people saw him. Now, that idea that Christ is the foundation for everything we preach, that's why I keep sticking with this little story that I told you back in January of this year. That in 2016, somebody came up to me and said, you know, the only thing you've preached for the last little while is about Jesus. You might want to talk about something else. And I did make a few slight adjustments after that comment, but mostly my answer to that was, no, I'm not changing. I'm not changing that. Because whatever the subject matter that we preach, that subject matters because we believe in Christ. Whatever biblical subject we preach, it matters because we believe in Christ. And Christians have always preached Christ, and Christians always should preach Christ. I love the hymn, simple as it is, it's really far-reaching, that says, He is my everything, and He is my all. There's some really powerful stuff in that. And so Paul tells us about the importance of Christ-centered preaching. Now, there's a secondary idea at work in these verses, 11 through 14, and that's this, the importance of hopeful preaching. In this whole section, it just sounds so positive, right? Paul doesn't come across in any way of saying, well, obviously, Christ appeared bringing the offer of salvation and hoping that people would, you know, give their lives to him, but nobody ever really changes, do they? The apostle doesn't say that. He doesn't even come close to sounding like that. And it would be easy, I think, in this case, because where is Titus preaching? He's preaching on the island of Crete. Cretans are gluttons and liars and lazy, evil beasts. Right? We learned that from chapter 1. It'd be really easy for Paul to say, now, Titus, do your best, but it's Crete, man. It's going to be a tough work. There's not a whole lot of good that can be done there. He doesn't sound like that. The Lord brought salvation, and he tells Titus, we are teaching people how to renounce ungodliness, how to live self-controlled and upright lives, and how to wait for the hope that is in Jesus Christ. Why would the Spirit even waste his time telling Titus to preach that if he doesn't believe that it's possible? If he doesn't believe that it's going to happen? Well, the Spirit doesn't think that that is a waste of time. The Spirit knows that what God has done is bring us redemption and joy and transformation and hope. So that even on the island of Crete, the word gospel still means good news. It doesn't just mean naive hopes. It means good news. And so as preachers, we have to remember to preach the good news like Paul talks about it here, with a positive and hope-filled outlook. Now, does that mean that we'll never preach about warnings of eternal destruction and the urgency of overcoming sin? No, of course, we have to talk about that. Titus is told to talk about that just the chapter before. But even when we do those things, we do that based on a positive understanding that Christ is always King, and that all of our corrections and warnings are bringing the good news of redemption to people. We must continue to have a positive outlook on the will of God. You can always tell. You can always tell when a preacher doesn't believe that preaching works. And this is another pet peeve, I guess, now I'm telling you about it. But when he says things in his sermon like, well, you know, the Bible says that we shouldn't gossip, but I think that's always going to be a problem in the church. Really? Or, you know, people never really change. Are you sure? I've read a lot of stories about people that did in my Bible. Us young guys are tempted to say some of the same kind of things. You know, you can't really make any real changes in churches that have been around a while. What you need to do is plant a new work, and then you won't have any of the legalistic traditionalist people in your way. You need to plant a brand new church, and then you can get some stuff done. That doesn't sound very hopeful either, does it? And then the one that I hear most often, as long as there are people, there are always going to be problems. You can always tell. You can just always tell when there's not a whole lot of hope. Brothers and sisters, a preacher needs to preach because he believes that God's will train us to renounce ungodliness and to live holy and upright lives before God the Father. And if he isn't praying about that, if the preacher's not working toward that, if he doesn't believe that that's possible, then he needs to get out of the pulpit and work on his own faith before he tries to teach anybody else about theirs. And if he's going to stay in the pulpit, then he needs to do it because he believes that the same will, the same preaching that turned the world upside down in Paul's day can do it again. And that's why Paul says what he does in the final verse of the chapter here. In verse 15, he says simply, "Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority, let no one disregard you." The last thing you learn from this is the importance of preaching. There are three verbs in that final verse, that final sentence, that just drive home the fact that preaching is going to continue to be important. Titus is told to declare, he is told to exhort, and he is told to rebuke. What the Holy Spirit intends for Titus to do is to keep preaching. And he means preaching, and he means for preachers, for churches, and for saints everywhere to keep preaching throughout all of time that the earth shall stand. Because it always helps us. There's a little story that I heard a long time ago that just kind of helps us drive home the point of this whole sermon. It's one of those preacher stories that nobody seems to be able to tell you where it came from. So I'm sorry about that. Okay, I don't know where this came from, how much truth is really in it. It's probably something somebody made up for a bulletin article just to make a point, but it works. So it stuck around. So here it is. A churchgoer wrote a letter to the editor of a newspaper and complained that it made no sense to go to church every Sunday. "I've gone for 30 years now," he wrote, "and in that time I have heard something like 3,000 sermons, but for the life of me, I can't remember a single one of them. So I think I'm wasting my time and the preachers are wasting theirs by giving sermons at all." This started a controversy in the letters to the editor column, and it went on for weeks until somebody wrote this clincher: "I've been married for 30 years now. In that time, my wife has cooked some 32,000 meals, but for the life of me, I cannot recall the entire menu of a single one of those meals. But I do know this, they all nourished me and gave me the strength I needed to do my work. If my wife had not given me these meals, I would be physically dead today. Likewise, if I had not gone to church for nourishment, I would be spiritually dead today." Well, I think maybe the final conclusion is the tiniest bit overstated, but it's definitely on to something, right? Because preaching, along with an array of other things, is a powerful tool in God's hand to bring about change in the lives of individuals, to bring about change in the lives of families, to bring about change in the life of a church, and to bring about change in the world. In the first century, it was preaching that was credited with turning the world upside down. And the man who was preaching then told us what godly preaching looks like and that it can do that in every time. Not every sermon that you hear will be a masterpiece, and especially from me. And that's not false humility, that's humility. Not every sermon that you hear will be a masterpiece, and I know that. Not every sermon that you hear will bring about a giant leap forward in your faith, and not every sermon that you hear will utterly astound you with the profundity of God's revelation and the eloquence of the preacher. It just doesn't happen that way. But every sermon that is true and that is relevant and that is hopeful and Christ-centered will help the one who is willing to hear it. And so to all the brothers in this congregation who will fill this pulpit at some point, especially to Chris and to me, this little book is the good news of Jesus Christ. Preach that, brothers. That's what people need to hear. And so may God bless us as ministers of his gospel, and may he bless the world and all people through our work in trying to preach this great, powerful message. Now, if you will allow me to break from our text here just once at the very end, I want to throw in one last thing that is so important to preaching. So you have one more blank in the study guide, right? Here we go. This is the very last one. A preacher who doesn't pray is not going to succeed at the level that God would have him to succeed. And so the importance here is of prayerful preaching. A preacher who doesn't pray is a bit like a captain of a sailing boat who never opens the sails. He can have a very clear mental map of where the ship and its passengers ought to go. He can give all kinds of directions to people on the boat about what they should be doing. He can surround himself with all the best people that will keep things shipshape and ready for greatness across all the world's oceans. But if he doesn't open the sails, none of that matters. He's deliberately neglecting the power that will actually get him to move somewhere. That's why our final emphasis for this evening is on the importance of prayerful preaching. If preaching isn't powered by faithful prayer to God to bless our efforts, then it just won't go. It just won't go where we hope for it to or where God intends for it to. And so we want our preaching, we want the message we give to the world to be guided and based on an active prayer life. And so why don't we pause here at the end of everything and just go ahead and ask God, just say a prayer now and ask God to bless our preaching in this place. Lord, we pray that you will help us to see the importance of true preaching, relevant preaching, of Christ-centered and hopeful preaching. Help us, Lord, to see the importance of that from both sides of the pulpit, that those of us who speak may give lessons fit to teach your ways to your people, and that those who hear may receive the lessons we need to make us the best version of your people. Lord, what we know not, teach us. What we have not, give us. And what we are not, make us. Send out your word, Father, and do not let it return void. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. We've got all kinds of good things going here, y'all. God has been really so, so good to us as a church family. And so what we're going to do is stand and sing a hymn to praise him for that, and maybe even more than that, to encourage all of us to remember that our lives belong to him. And if while we're doing that, if there's somebody that has a spiritual need that you want to make known in a public way, then you can do that. You can come talk to me or to one of the shepherds while we're standing and singing this hymn together.